Must admit that when I read this in preparation, I thought to myself, what on earth can we learn from this chapter? There didn't seem to be anything here for us. And so I was a bit worried about this chapter in our series in Conquering Canaan. But as I studied and prayed, the Lord really opened up lots of things. And it's been a real blessing for me. And I trust it will be for you as well. But before we look at Joshua chapter 4, we'll start with a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the day. Thank you that we can come and consider your word tonight. And Lord, we know all is vain unless you are here with us, unless your spirit is at work within us. And I pray that this may be the case this time. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message tonight is Lest We Forget. Lest We Forget. There are certain things that we do in order to make sure that we don't forget important events and important people. And the reason why we do that is because we're prone to forget things. It's just not old people that forget things. Even young people and middle-aged people can forget very important things, things that they shouldn't forget. That's why we have special days like Mother's Day and Father's Day and Christmas and Easter and Anzac Day, because we can easily forget things that we shouldn't. And it's obvious that the Lord knew that we would have a problem forgetting things as well, because He instituted special things in order for us to remember. We have the Lord's table, and Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." All right? He knew that we could easily forget that He died for us, and so He wanted something as a reminder. Even baptism, although it's an identification with Christ, it is also a time to remember how Christ died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And so we can easily forget. And if you look at the commandments that God gave the children of Israel, there were many things that God wanted them to do in order to remember something special that God had done for them. There are many feasts and holidays and various things. For example, the Passover. That time when the firstborn in Egypt was spared, and also God redeemed them out of Egypt. And there are many other feasts and holidays for the children of Israel. And when we turn to Joshua and the children of Israel as they were heading into the promised land and about to begin their fight there, we discover that the Lord wanted to make sure that they remember something special that He was going to do for them. And He wasn't going to institute a feast or a holiday, but He was going to get them to make a memorial. Something that when they saw it, they would be reminded of what God did for them on this day. And He wanted them to do that so that they wouldn't forget, lest they forgot what God did for them. And last time we were conquering Canaan, we saw how the children of Israel were faced with a new challenge in their life, something that they'd never done before. God was going to get them to go where they'd never been before, and that would have been rather scary for them. And God told them all He wanted them to do was follow Him. And we discovered that where God wanted to take them didn't quite make sense, because He wanted to take them straight towards the River Jordan. But all God asked was that they would continue to trust Him and follow Him, sanctify themselves and step out in faith and dip their toe in the water, so to speak. Well, He says that, dip your toe in the water. And as soon as they did that, God did a wonderful miracle for them. He opened up the Jordan River and they were able to pass over on dry ground, very similar to what their parents had done with the Red Sea. But in preparation for the day, the Lord wanted to make sure that this day and what He had done for them wasn't forgotten, because He knew they would easily forget. And that's even true today for us, isn't it? And too often we let wonderful things that the Lord has done for us pass us by, and we don't give them a second thought. And because of that, because we're so forgetful, we can quite easily think to ourselves, well, what has God ever done for me? And we forget all the wonderful things that He has done for us. Or we think to ourselves, does God actually answer prayer? And the only reason why we think that is because we have forgotten all the times He has answered prayer and we haven't considered those times, and so we begin to doubt. And we easily forget, and that's why it's good for us to celebrate special days. For example, it's good for us to celebrate our church anniversary. It's good to have a special day we put aside and we give thanks to the Lord for what He's done for us. Because we need to understand that the fact that this church had started and has continued to be here is only due to the grace of God, and we should give Him thanks for that. That's something we shouldn't forget. And there are other things where we should be giving thanks to the Lord for, because we so easily forget. And the Lord wanted to make sure that the children of Israel didn't forget what He was going to do this day. And in chapter 4, what we find is a story within a story. The major story is how Israel crossed the Jordan River, and we looked at that last time. But the story within the story is when, or how God uses certain people to form this memorial for Him that would be a blessing for generations to come. And so that's what we're going to consider this evening. First thing I want us to consider are the 12 volunteers, and that's found in verses 1 to 8, which we will look at in a minute. But the story actually begins in chapter 3, and in chapter 3 there is one verse that doesn't seem to fit with what was going on there, or it at least isn't elaborated on in chapter 3. You see, what we discover in chapter 3, and this is what we looked at last time, we're told how Israel is camped at the bank of the Jordan River. God comes to Joshua and explains to him how He's going to get the priests to go out in front and take the Ark of the Covenant, and the people are going to follow behind, and how He's going to show Himself great in the sight of the people that day. And then He said, I want you to go and tell the people what I'm going to do. And so Joshua gathers the people and he instructs them in what God is planning to do. But in the middle of his speech, in verse 12, it says, Joshua says to the people, now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribe of Israel, out of every tribe a man. Now that's all that happens. That's all that's said about these men. No explanation is given to why he wants these 12 men. He just asks for 12 volunteers, one from each tribe, and nothing else is mentioned. And then if we were to read the chapter, it continues on and explains to us what took place. They gathered together, the ark was there, the priests took the ark, people followed behind, they dipped their toe in the water and the waters came apart, and the priests went down into there and stood there and the people flowed by. And so there's no mention about these 12 men in chapter 3. And it appears that Joshua asks for 12 volunteers and they didn't even know what they were volunteering for. He gathers them together, tells them what's going to happen, and then asks for a volunteer from each tribe. And as far as they knew, they could have been volunteering to carry everyone from their tribe on their back across the river. You know, they don't really know what they're volunteering for here, it appears. Joshua doesn't specify. Yet we see here that these 12 are willing to volunteer. And I like that. You know, that's the sort of person that God's looking for. That's the type of heart that God is looking for in all of us, where we say, Lord, here am I, use me how you want me to use me. The Lord isn't too interested in people who say, Lord, I will serve you and I want you to use me as long as you use me in this way or that way. Look, when we put stipulations on our volunteering, generally the Lord overlooks those sort of people. Now, it's the people that are willing to just say, Lord, here am I, use me how you see fit. I just want to serve you in any way. They're the sort of people God is looking for. And it appears that this is what we find here in these 12 men. They volunteer. And then as the day proceeds, their task is made clear to them. And Joshua tells them what to do. Let's read verses 1 to 8. It says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man." So we see here that he's already asked for volunteers. These are the ones he's prepared. I'm going to use you. And now he's got to this place. He says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to get 12 stones out of the riverbed. And it goes on and says, "And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." And so, their job was to pick up a stone from within the riverbed and carry it to where they were going to lodge that evening, because the Lord was going to use these 12 rocks to build a memorial in order to remind everyone of what he had done for Israel. And so this was their responsibility. Now, even though it says there they were to pick up a stone, they must have been big stones, because we're told that they were to carry them upon their shoulder. It says there in verse 5, "And take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder." And so they were to pick these stones up out of the riverbed and carry them upon their shoulder up to where they were going to stay the night. And I imagine they're big stones. I can't imagine them carrying a little stone like this on their shoulder, you know, walking along. You know, imagine if 11 of them picked up a huge, big rock for this memorial, and they look over, and the guy from the tribe of Benjamin, he's got just a little stone. He says, "What?" He said stone. He didn't say how big it had to be, you know, like, I dare say they'd be a little bit upset, wouldn't they? Here they are trying to do their best, and this guy's carrying a little stone. I wonder how the Lord would have felt, or I wonder what the Lord would have done to a man who did that. I dare say the Lord wouldn't have been happy with him. Maybe the Lord would have felt the same as he does with many believers who do the same thing in local churches. You know, the Lord has many burdens that he wants us to carry in the local church. There are lots of responsibilities. And in most churches, there are some who carry a heavy load. And there are others in local churches who just got a little pebble upon their shoulder, and they do very little. And it's true that the Lord gifts us differently, and he wants to use us in different ways. But it is very true also, he wants us to share the load. And that's what these men were to do. God wanted to use each one of them to take a rock and to use it as a memorial of his greatness. And the reality is, in many ways, that is what we are doing here. This church is to be a memorial of God's greatness and goodness and of God's power. The things that take place here, the things that we do here, should not be for one moment to bring glory to ourselves. This should be a place, or if anything, I should say, if anything great happens here, it should be done to show everybody how great God is. And I want people to come here to our church and say, wow, isn't God great? Look at what he's doing with these people. I didn't think he could do anything with these people. But look at them. Look at what God has been able to do. Look at how he's been able to change these people. Look at what he's done around here. This is something that only God could do. And that's what we should be striving for. We as a church should be a testimony or a memorial of God's greatness. And each one of us should be a part of building that memorial or testimony. And so the obvious question is, for each one of us, is how big is your stone? You know, the responsibilities that you carry here in this local church, how much do you do? The Lord calls all of us to serve him, not just some of us. And we see this in these 12 that were called to pick up these stones as a memorial. Now, after explaining that, in verse 9, we're told of something else that takes place. And this does seem to be a little bit left field, because it's not mentioned before and it's not mentioned afterwards. But there appears to have been a second pile of rocks that are built. But this pile is built within the Jordan River itself. Have a look at verse 9. It says there, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. And so, we're told that Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of Jordan where the feet of the priests stood as they were bearing the Ark of God. And it says they were still there to this very day of this account. Now, I'm not exactly sure why Joshua did that, but it had to be for a reason. Well, God made sure that we knew about this, and so there must be a reason for God putting it there. Now, I don't know, we're not explained why, but I myself see a wonderful principle here. And that is, we discover that there are two memorials. There is the one that is going to be built at Gilgal, which is a testimony for everyone to see. It is something that is obvious to everybody. But then there is a hidden testimony as well, one that isn't seen by most people. But those who went through the Jordan River, they knew it was there. Those who had to go through this experience knew what had happened, and God knew that it was there as well. And you know, brethren, there is one thing we can be very sure of, and that is a true work of God starts with the unseen. It starts with something within us. And then the actions that follow are the external testimonies of God's greatness that everyone can see. And I don't believe you can have external testimonies of God's greatness unless there is an internal testimony first. And I'm sure you know yourself, there are things that the Lord has done within your heart that no one else has seen. But they may have seen the things that resulted from it. He's taken away bitterness and allowed you to forgive and love those that would be impossible to love and forgive otherwise. He's cleansed your heart, given you a new attitude on life, and the things that you loved before you hate now, and the things you hated before you love, and there's a change within your heart. And people then see the external testimony. They see the evidence of what's been done on the inside. They see how you show love to someone that doesn't deserve any of your love. They see how you start doing things that you never had done before, and you forsake things that you always seem to love. They see that external testimony of God's greatness. You know, I have memories or memorials within my heart where I know when the Lord really touched me, or He really broke me, or He really empowered me. And then things happened afterwards, and people get to see that, and they get to see how God does work in people's lives. But you do need to have both. I remember the day He broke me with my idol in regards to rock music, and I still remember the day He broke me. And I still remember the day after and the actions that led, how I just got rid of it all. But there are two memorials. And I believe we need both. If we don't have that hidden memorial, then the things that happen on the outside really are just idols or graven images. They're not evidence of a work of God. They are really just evidence of how good we are at changing ourselves or fooling people. There has to be a work take place first within our heart. Question is, do you have memorials in your life? Those hidden times when the Lord spoke to you. You didn't just do things to make mum and dad happy. You didn't just do things to make everyone else think that you're working the way that you should, but those times when the Lord spoke to your heart. That's what we all need. And then the actions that follow are the things that people see. And that's what we see here. There are two memorials. Now, after this, the writer then turns his attention to the priests who were carrying the ark. And I must admit, I read over this, thought nothing of it. And then I just thought there must be something here that the Lord can teach me. And for me, I think this is the thing that was the biggest blessing of it all. And here we see the faithful priests in verses 10 to 18. Let me read it to you and then I'll make a few comments. It says in verse 10, "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean, passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before." Let's get the picture here. The priests are carrying the ark of the Lord out in front of everyone. They walk up to this Jordan River, their feet just touch the water, and then God does this unbelievable miracle and draws back the water either side of them. The priests have to walk down onto the riverbed and they have to stand there holding the ark while everybody is passing by. And there would have been over 1 million people passing through. And so this could have taken quite a few hours while they were doing this. And it wasn't until everybody had passed over that those priests then had to walk up and up to the riverbank, and once they had got completely safe, the water closed up again. Now, I want you to notice verse 10. Notice what the priests are doing and notice what the people are doing. It says in verse 10, "For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan." And so that's what the priests are doing. They are standing in the middle of Jordan watching everyone go past. I have no doubt as they were watching everyone go past They also had one eye on those two walls of water, just making sure they stayed exactly where they were meant to be staying. But they had to stand there for hours while everyone passed by. Look at what the people are doing. Until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hasted and passed over. And so what were the people doing? They were hastening to pass over. They weren't standing around having a little chat. They weren't just dawdling. They were hastening through those two walls of water. I'm getting the picture of people seeing these two walls of water and thinking, wow, that is scary. I'm getting through this as quickly as I possibly can. And so they go through and they get up on top of the other bank feeling nice and safe and secure. And while they are rushing through, the priests are there standing for hours watching the walls of water and watching everyone race through. And so there are two groups here. There are those who got to go through very quickly through this trouble, while there are others who had to stay there for quite a while, knowing that if God didn't do his part, they were in a lot of trouble. If God didn't do his part, well then those walls are going to close up and possibly they get killed. And as I stopped and thought about that for a while, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, we would admit that when it comes to scary or difficult times or difficult circumstances in our life, we much prefer to be like the people who can rush through these scary times rather than be like the priests who have to stay there for quite a while, don't we? We're willing to trust the Lord for a short time, but we're pretty keen to get through the troublesome times, aren't we? And so that we can feel safe again. And we're not keen on having to be in that vulnerable position or circumstances where we have to rely completely on the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't give us strength, if the Lord doesn't work out circumstances around us, well then we're in a lot of trouble. We aren't too keen to stay in those circumstances for long periods of time, are we? We don't like feeling vulnerable. We like to feel as though we're in control ourselves. But sometimes God doesn't want us to just trust Him for a short period of time, like most of these Israelites this time. Sometimes He expects us to be like the priests, and He wants us to spend long periods of time trusting Him. Sometimes days, weeks, months, it could even be years, where we have to feel very vulnerable. Where unless God does His part, well then we're in a lot of trouble. And as I said, we don't like doing that, do we? We like to be in control of our own circumstances. Even though it doesn't make sense not to trust the Lord to be in control. Now, I thought of an example which I'm going to regret saying. But when I'm in the car, or when I'm in a car, I feel far more secure when I'm the one driving. I like being the one in control. When Linda drives, I get a little bit on edge and I sort of get a bit more worried. I'd like to be the one driving. Now, the reality is, over my course of driving, I've had 3 or 4 accidents and Linda's had none. And so history shows that I am safer in the car when she's behind the wheel than when I'm behind the wheel. But regardless of that, I still feel more secure when I'm the one driving. Now, that doesn't make sense, really, when you look at the history. And it's the same with God. Do you know that God's never had an accident? He's never thought, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Or, whoa, I just took my eyes off the situation for a little bit. I'm really sorry about that, but you've got my full attention now. God doesn't have accidents. As we sang in that song, God doesn't make mistakes. And so, if you want to be the most secure you could possibly be, well, then it's best to hand the driving the wheel over to the Lord and let Him be the one in control of everything of your life. Having to rely totally on Him, and if He mucks up, you're in big trouble. That is the most secure place to be. Because when we take over, we don't know what's going on half the time. Imagine what God would have felt if, while those priests are standing there and they're looking at the walls, they start to get a few guys and say, look, can you just sort of start building a dam just in case God mucks this up? I don't think God would be too pleased with that. But how often do we have plan B, C, D, E, and F just in case God makes a mistake? Well, you know, the reality is sometimes we don't get to rush through every trouble. Sometimes we have to be like the priests and we have to watch people go into troublesome circumstances and come out of troublesome circumstances while we're still in the middle of that river in our troublesome circumstances, and it goes on far longer than for most people. Yet when we know that the Lord is the one who is in control in those times, we should actually have more peace. See, it's good to know that it wasn't until the sole of that last priest, the sole of the foot, got up out of the Jordan River, it wasn't until then that the waters all closed. God made sure He protected those men. But who do you think had the most to rejoice over that night? The priests. If anyone wanted to talk about what happened that day, who do you think they would have gone to? The priests. They saw the most. Who do you think would have grown in their faith and love of the Lord the most? The priests. You see, there are blessings having to be the one that has to stay for the longest period of time in troubles, trusting the Lord. And that's what was the case with the priests. But we see that once they get out, and we are nearly finished if you're wondering, once they get out, they make a memorial at Gilgal. Let me read it to you. This is important if you're a child or if you're a parent. All right? So that will fit all of us. If you're a child, well, maybe not a child, you've got a parent. Or your parent. Yeah. Sorry. Not all of us are children, but not all of us are parents. But if you have parents, or if you are a parent, this will apply to you, okay? Here we go. Verse 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, might know the hand of the Lord that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And so God wanted these men to take the stones to Gilgal, just past the Jordan River, where they stayed that very first night, and He wanted them to build a memorial to Him, a place to remind them of what God had done. But this memorial wasn't just for this generation, it was for the generations to come afterwards. So that when there was a father or a mother walking along with their child and they see this memorial that had been built and then Benjamin's little pebble on top, maybe, that when they see this, the child will say, wow, what's that pile of rock there for? And then they could take the opportunity, that's the memorial that Joshua built when God did some wonderful things for our people, and they had an opportunity to share with them how great God was. And God wanted to do this, as we see in verse 24, for two reasons. That all people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. And secondly, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And so there were two reasons for this. So people will know that God is mighty. And then also, so though that children of Israel and the generations to come will also know that God is mighty and they should fear him. And brethren, we need to be doing the same. The Lord wants to use our lives, and he wants us to use the things that we go through in order to be a memorial to the lost, for starters, so they can see that we have a mighty God. And so when the troubles come and the circumstances arise, he wants our lives to be a testimony to the lost so they can see that we have a mighty and great God. But as well as that, he wants us to use the things that God does in our lives as a memorial for our children, so they can know that they have a mighty God they should fear as well. And you know, the lessons that I got out of this little passage here are, as a parent, I need to be more diligent in rehearsing to my children the way that God has used my life or changed my life or answered prayers in my life to show that he is mighty and powerful and someone to fear. I should be rehearsing those things, those times when the Lord wanted me to do something and I stepped out in faith and how the Lord miraculously helped me. I should rehearse those things. Or how they need to realize that God does answer prayer and rehearse the times when God has answered prayer in a miraculous way so that they know that we serve a real God. The last thing you want is for children to grow up thinking this is just the way mum and dad choose to live. This is their way of life. I live the way that I live, not because it's a way of life I have chosen to live. If I didn't believe there was a God, I would live a very different life. But I know there's a God I ought to be fearing. And that's why I do it. I want my children to know that's why I do it as well. And so I need to know, let them know that we serve a real God. I know a lot of you may listen to Mac Lynch. And he was out in Australia years ago. And at Condell Park when Linda and I were just engaged. And he came to our youth supper. Mac Lynch, and we were talking to him about something, I don't know. I think he said, I can see you have a real love for the Lord. I trust the Lord will use you in the future somehow. You know, something like that. He said something like that. And I asked him about his children. He was telling me about them, and he said, yeah, just, I've been, one concern I have with my children is they haven't seen a miracle lately. They haven't seen God answer a prayer. And so when I get back home, we're going to start praying that God will do a miracle in some way. Not just, you know, open up the skies, but, you know, bring someone to church or opportunity to witness. He says, I want them to see how God does answer prayer. And that always stuck with me. And I think I haven't been as diligent at it as I should be. But it's important to show your children that there is a God who is real that we serve. And that's what God wanted them to do out of this memorial. And we should use the memorials that we have in our life to teach our children. And if you're a child, what you need to take from this is you need to ask your parents questions. All right? Like the children of Israel, it says there that when they're walking down the road and the child says, Dad, what is that for? The father was to say something. And so children, take that from the Lord that he wants you to be asking your parents why they do certain things. Or why didn't you do that at that time? Or why we go to church? Or why don't we do that? You need to ask them these questions. I read a quote from somewhere. It says, those that will be wise when they are old must be inquisitive or ask lots of questions when they are young. And there's going to be a lot of very wise children in this church, all right? The questions you get asked. But You should be asking questions. Mum, why do you do that? Dad, why do we do this? So that you can learn. And for parents, the flip side of that is, don't be afraid of your children asking. You know, it's true that when your children... I remember Alicia came home from a very godly school, of course, and she said, Dad, why don't we drink wine? Because some kids' parents at school, they drink wine, they're Christians, why don't we? And I know that for me, I'm thinking, oh, she's asking a question, you know, like she's starting to doubt, and you get scared. Oh no, they're questioning why we do things. And the natural response is, that's just what we do, all right? And you just shut them down. You don't want to talk about it. But the real response is, well, let's talk about this. Why do we do these things? And you take the questions that the children ask as an opportunity to learn about the Lord. You see, imagine if in the children of Israel, they're walking down and little Joey says, oh, sorry, Joey, little Billy says, Dad, what's that big pile of rocks there for? And Dad says, don't you worry about it. It's just something that happened in the past. You just be happy with it, you know? And he doesn't want to talk about it. He's threatening. He's questioning. He would have missed an opportunity to tell them how great God is, wouldn't they? And when our children ask us questions, take it as an opportunity to share with them how great God really is. And our children need to hear those things. We need to rehearse them ourselves around the table or wherever. Why? Lest we forget. Lest we forget what a wonderful God we have. And that's what God instituted here with the children of Israel. And that's something we should do. And I know I told my children that I haven't done that much. And we did that this week. And we're going to do that a little bit more. Talk about times when God has answered prayer or helped us and done some wonderful things for us. We need to rehearse them to each other so we realize the wonderful God that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do so many things for us. Sorry we let them, so many of them, pass us by. But I do pray that, Lord, you will be lifted up in our midst. And we will see how great and mighty you truly are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.